return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God.
Welcome to a service at Holy Life Tabernacle in Brookings, South Dakota. We are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Now let's go into the sanctuary, and here's today's message.
Our God is an awesome God.
It was with the Suttons, how proud we are of you. I think Pastor Dave said that, but David and Amanda, we're proud of you. It takes a big effort to get four children to come to church. It takes a big effort to dedicate your fourth one in the same place with the same pastor / family friend. But we're proud of you. And I believe as we were praying that the Lord said you're in a new season.
Amen.
And
new
that
season.
There's a touch with God that what you touch prospers. Now that's the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
The proverb says that everything you set your hand to do prospers and is successful.
Yes.
And as a congregation, we want to witness that and declare that for your lives and just applaud you. We want to applaud you. I know, Amanda, you've been applauded your whole life by your mom and dad. David, I don't know your background, but as a couple and as a new family, we applaud you today.
Yeah.
We want to say, let's go ahead and applaud them. Yeah?
Amen.
We're proud of you for serving the Lord. We're proud of you for putting Jesus in the middle, and that three-cord strand is not quickly broken.
That's right.
Amen. So thank you. Thank you for loving the Lord. The other thing I want to say quickly is that the worship team prayed for a manifest presence of the Lord. Mm. Now, God is always with us.
Mm-hmm.
He's omniscient. He's here always. We're two or three gather.
Yeah.
But there's a manifest presence. So as Pastor preaches, it'll be awesome. When you go home or even as you're sitting here, see if you received a healing in your body. When he is present, there's miracles, there's healings, there's unexplainable good things that happen. Maybe a sorrow, you know, that a peace came instead. But just check yourself.
Yeah. Breakthroughs.
And then
breakthroughs in your life.
And we want to acknowledge what the Lord has done.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Breakthrough in habits, as far as old habits pass, you know, good habits coming. Amen? Thank you, Pastor Jeannie. Let's stand a second. Did you bring your Bible? Say it with me. Say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name. Amen. We talked about freedom last week, independence and so forth. Freedom is never free. It always involves conflict. It always involves effort. And there was a scripture in John chapter 8 that says, when you know the truth shall make you free. You're going to be free to the level of the truth that you know. The enemy wants to oppress us, put us down, keep us in a box, keep us where we are inhibited, intimidated in life. And so you have to press on to get out of that, okay? We all have family backgrounds. We have DNA. We are a part of our moms and dads and grandparents and so forth. This is just a genetic thing that happens. However, spiritually, you can break out of things. All right? You do not have to be the old person, old habits and so forth that maybe passed through your family. You don't have to be that way. You can be different. Amen? I'm talking about a godly difference. This kind of difference is a good difference. Amen? So you can break free, but it's going to take some effort to do it. All right? So you can know the truth. You shall know the truth, just liberating truth. But the truth will make you. You become free, but freer. So the farther you get on in life, the freer you should become. The freer you should become to just worship. The freer you should become to just shout out the praises of God. The freer you should become to pray. The freer you should be to be happy. Amen. The freer you should be to be at peace in the Lord. Amen. Amen. The freer you should be to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So unless, if you settle, most people settle. Most people just stop working at faith, stop believing and so forth. They settle down and they're just comfortable. Most Christians are comfortable. God doesn't want you that comfortable in that way. He wants you to break out of things to be different in Him. He wants you to be the light of the world. He wants you to be a peculiar people. He doesn't want you to blend in. He doesn't want you to be like everybody else in the world. He doesn't want you to be a chameleon. You're in one group, you act like that group. You're with another group, you act like that group. Is anybody hearing me here? You become freer the more truth you know, the more the Bible you know, but also as you allow the Holy Spirit, which is a spirit of truth, to move in you, to be that way. But it says in Timothy, you have to fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12. You have to fight the good fight. There's a conflict. All right? The conflict is with an adversary. The adversary of the devil. All right? So there's a fight. There's a conflict. But it's a good fight. All right? It's something good. It's a good conflict because you are involved with Jesus Christ to win. To win. Turn to your neighbor and say, God made you a winner. Sometimes people say, well, I sure don't feel like it. Well, it's going to involve some effort. But you fight the good fight of faith. You lay hold on eternal life. You lay hold on the things that are real in God. Amen? Amen. You've got to do that. You've got to make that effort. And when you do that, you profess it. You profess that victory before many witnesses. Your good profession before many other people. That's on your job. That's wherever you go. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle that's fought with spiritual weapons. It's the fight of faith.
That's right.
All right, so it's not in the natural, it's in the supernatural.
Right.
But you make the effort because He wants you to win.
Yeah.
Any coach that's coaching a team is always coaching his team to win. He's teaching them things to win. He's teaching them plays and fundamentals to win. No coach that I ever know of is coaching his players to lose, right? So you can pick anything it is. You can take music. You can take orchestras. You can take anything at all. They're coaching people to do their best. They're coaching people to perform well. Jesus created you. He's the winner. He rose from the dead. He lives in us as Christians. So you already have this conqueror, this overcomer on the inside of you. Many people say, well, I just don't feel anything. It's just because they're oppressed. It's because you have to make effort to break out of that.
Amen.
If you don't make effort, you just feel bound, but you've got to start struggling and conflicting and so forth to say, I'm born to win.
Amen.
You weren't born to lose. He didn't create losers.
Amen.
He didn't do that. Jesus came because we needed a Savior. He redeemed us from our sins. He brought us into new life. He defeated the devil. He defeated death. That's why when we leave this life, we go to heaven. It's a wonderful thing. But it takes effort. It takes effort. Teams train, they plan, they prepare, players get ready, and then they go into the field and they have, so to speak, a game or a conflict. And it takes effort to win. People say, well, He already gave it to us. Yes, He did, but now you have to proportion your faith. To say, I believe that. That's what fighting a good fight of faith is. It's saying, I believe the Word of God.
Amen.
See, I grew up in denominationalism. I grew up with liturgy and all that stuff. And, you know, it was dead religion. And so I learned when I got saved in college, I learned, man, Jesus is alive and the Bible is a living book.
Amen.
The Word is alive. And when I was born again, then I started reading it for the first time. It's like, wow, when your eyes are open up and you read the New Testament, it's like, wow, this is good stuff. It's spiritual food for you. right? So 2 Corinthians 10 says that we have mighty weapons. We have mighty weapons. So we thank God for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us, and the Word of God that exposes lies. It's truth that exposes lies, and the Spirit of God, all right, that's a teacher and a guide. So we have it's a warfare, but we have weapons that are spiritual weapons. They're mighty through God. They can take down strongholds. They can deal with things where the enemy usually is attacking us between our ears. And we can bring things captive. We take things captive. We bring it every thought to the obedience of Christ. We line it up with the Bible. So I've learned in my life now, how do I want to practice my Christianity? Well, I want to practice it according to the Bible.
Amen. Yeah.
See, what's sad in the world today is you have people that come from all different backgrounds, as if God created denominations, and He didn't. But they come from all these different teachings and so forth. And then a lot of these teachings put people into bondage when the Bible brings liberty.
Yeah.
Isn't that right? It's sad. I mean, to this day, you'll find some people on reservations in this state, and they'll say, well, that's a white man's book. Sad deal. Some people say, well, this is an American gospel. Americans live it like, oh, this is an American gospel. No, this book is not a white book. It wasn't written by white people. It wasn't written just for white people. This is a world book.
Amen.
This is a world book. Now, if it's taught in the right way, what does it do? It brings liberty and not bondage.
Amen.
We're not corralling people. You've got to become a member of this or this or this. No, you need to just belong to Jesus. It's a liberating book.
Amen.
You know, it's sad. It's sad. Even Americans' Christianity is like, it's all stiff and starchy and so forth. Where did they ever get that? That's Americanized, right? Some people think, oh, you go to the Tabernacle Church. Oh, that's kind of a wild church. Folks don't even begin to understand wild. Folks, most of the world is not white. Okay? White skin is a minority when you think of the world. All right? This is not an American gospel. Don't make it an American gospel. Don't make it like your traditional church. It's liberating. It's freedom. He came to bring us freedom. That's why the guy, when he's healed and so forth, he's going in the temple dancing and leaping and praising God. He's just excited. God loves it when you're excited. Did you know that? He loves it when you are excited. It's like when I played in sports and so forth, I didn't want to play in front of a dead crowd. You wanted to play in front of a crowd that was loud and noisy and excited. And if it was basketball, they were almost on the court. You know, if it was football, they might be throwing things into the end zone, whatever. I mean, you wanted to play in front of a lively crowd. Heaven is a lively place, incidentally. It's a noisy place. Whoever thought of this idea that soberness and quietness, this is how you attend church? You know, the Bible says, be still and know that He's God, which He's basically saying, sometimes just shut your mouth and listen to Him. Amen. But on the other hand, He loves it when we praise Him. He loves it when we're excited. He loves it when we really get out of ourselves. That's true. It's just all, what gives me the license to do that? Well, the Word of God. So within, you know, let all things be done decently and in order, within the flow of the worship service, there's freedom. Isn't that right?
Amen.
And things to happen and so forth. And there might be prophecy or prayer or different things at different times that just happen all the glory of God. That's good. It's not in the bulletin. Oh dear, it's not in the bulletin. That's good. It's good to just think about, Lord, how do you want to use me today? Go to work tomorrow and say, Lord, how do you want to use me today? I'm a free person. I'm a winner in Jesus Christ. How do you want to use me today, Lord, in my job? See, you start looking at your job different then. You start looking at life different, that life is fun and it starts to get pretty interesting, right? When you start doing that. So we have these weapons. We have this power. So what I want to talk about here, we're just going to take a minute here, how to win in life, all right? Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. How to win in life. I don't think anybody wants to be a loser. I think a lot of people feel defeated, discouraged, and down just because they don't know anything else. They've never heard anything else. David himself, he comes to Ziklag, the city's burned and so forth, and their families are taken, their spouse, their children, everybody's taken and so forth. And it says, David was greatly distressed. So this is David, who's called of God, who's set in as the next king of Israel and so forth, called to be the king of Israel. And here's David, the warriors with him and so forth, hundreds of men. And now David himself is distressed. It actually says it's greatly distressed. It actually says the people, the men with him, they're thinking about stoning David, killing David, because the soul of the people was grieved. In fact, the people had wept so much they had no more power to weep. They lost their tears. They cried so much they had no more tears. And sometimes when things happen, people want to turn to something or someone to blame. It's real human nature. There's somebody's default here. Let's blame somebody. Let's get angry at somebody. Let's get upset at somebody else. Sometimes people do that with their spouse. Sometimes they do that with churches and so forth. They do all kinds of things. They want to blame somebody else. And of course, in this case, the people are finally looking at David like, let's just kill him. Let's kill David. Who was their leader. And so David himself had lost. So not only did he lose his own family and stuff, now he's looking at his own people trying to kill him. And so you can understand why he's greatly distressed. Let's say he's greatly discouraged. Let's say he's really depressed, right? And so when these things happen, then we have to stop and think, what are we going to do? Well, David encouraged himself. Now, again, lots of times people say, there's nobody to help me. There's nobody who cares. Nobody sent me a card. Nobody tried to help this, do this or that for me, you know. Human nature, isn't it?
Yeah.
To think of those things. And it says David turned around. He had nobody else. Nobody's going to help him. Nobody's coming to be a blessing to him. He's finding himself in this pit, in this despair. And what's he going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? How are we going to win in life if we find ourselves in the place where the score looks, you know, just insurmountable and we don't think we can win? We don't feel like a winner. What are you going to do? So we take lessons from the Bible. And David, in the midst of his despair, great discouragement, great distress, in the midst of all that, it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Notice it was in the Lord, and he did it to himself. Now, we just said, you know, I can do what it says I can do, didn't we? We confessed that. This is my Bible. I can do what it says I can do. I can do what it says I can do. I can do what it says I can do. If there's nobody else, I can do what it says I can do. I can encourage myself. I can speak the word to myself and the Lord. I can make myself happy in spite of my circumstances. We've had a lot of reasons in our life, in the natural, to be down at the mouth, to be discouraged, to say, woe is me, you know, with our daughter critically ill, finances, you know, in a terrible place, pioneering a church with few people. And yet, again and again, the Lord would say, encourage yourself. Encourage yourself. Isn't that right? See, as bad as you think your situation is, it's not nearly as bad as the situations in the Bible. Situations in the Bible were worse. See, sometimes we think, well, I'm sick and so forth. I have problems and stuff. Well, okay, but you don't have someone trying to kill you. Or you don't have someone killing your friends. Or even today when you think of the Middle East, people literally losing their heads in the Middle East. And Christians saying, I'm going to praise the Lord before they die. Pretty amazing, folks, the faith that people are putting out. David encouraged himself. Now, this is exactly what he did. Turn to Psalm 34. This is exactly what he did in Psalm 34. Incidentally, in Samuel says, but, in spite of all that, but David encouraged himself. In Psalm 34, David's in the cave of Adullam. And in this case, he has the 400 people that were in distress and discontent and broke and so forth. And these were the 400 people following him. David learned that in whatever situation he was, I'm just going to bless the Lord at every situation, all times. I'm going to allow his praise to continually be in my mouth. I'm going to make my boast. In other words, I'm going to boast in the promises of God. So we're talking about encouraging yourself. You're going to boast. You're going to speak the promises of God. You're going to let it be declared in your life, in the air around you, in the room around you. What you hear yourself speaking, you hear yourself, which, you know, you hear that. And of course, in this situation, we're not going to go through all that. But here were all these people in the cave. They were all listening to David. He encouraged all of them. And they turned around. It says, this poor man hurt, you know, cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Notice all his troubles. Say all his troubles.
All his troubles.
Not most of them, all of them. And so this poor man, hey, they're looking, this poor guy heard the Lord. You know, the Lord heard him and God saved him. And here's David praising the Lord and exalting the Lord. It's some years later that Ziklag happened, and some of these same men were at Ziklag. Some of these same 400 men are there. And David is, you know, starts to encourage himself and just says, well, I'm going to start blessing God. And I'm sure some of them maybe have a rock in their hand already. Let's just kill him. And then they hear him start praising the Lord, and they're just thinking, that again. And they're thinking, no, he's not our problem. God is not your problem. He's always your answer. Folks, it's easy to sometimes think, where are you, Lord? How come you didn't answer this? How come you're not doing anything? Folks, I've been there, but he's not our problem. He is our answer. And so we keep lifting, praise lifts our eyes. David starts praising God. Here, he did it again at Ziklag. And everybody said, oh, there he goes, yes. And everybody lifts their eyes again. And they became one troop. They went and recovered all. David did this three times. The first time was the cave of Adullam. The second time was at Ziklag. And the third time that he did it was when he was running for his life from his own son Absalom, who revolted. And David ran from Jerusalem with a number of his people and so forth. And David was running for his life. But he got out. This is Psalm 71. Just write down Psalm 71. But I just want to, just that whole psalm is about this. But let's look at verse 14. He says, I'm going to hope continually. And I'm going to praise you more and more. So David's out now. He's out in the field. He's away from Jerusalem. He's away from the castle. Now he's an old man. So years and years have passed. But David now is encouraging himself again. And one of the things he says, I'm going to hope continually. Folks, don't lose your hope. Hope, when you lose your hope, you're starting to dry up and you just wither. It's nothing seems positive when you lose your hope. But hope helps keep things positive. Hope helps your eyes keep adjusting upward. He says, I'm going to hope continually. I'm going to praise you more and more. I'm going to do it more and more. Because it might look like the devil always said, nothing's happening. God didn't hear your prayers. You're not good enough. Accuser of the brethren. But I'm going to hope more and more. I'm going to praise him more and more. I'm going to believe more and more. How do you practice something? How do you practice something? You know you're going to face something in a conflict and so forth, so you practice it. Well, folks, that's what, like just at home even, practicing just, I'm going to praise the Lord. You know, a lot of people here, you feel intimidated right here and you're in a group of people. I can't talk, I can't praise the Lord. What is it? You're oppressed. That oppression is not from God, folks. You can't say, oh, that's my personality. Yeah, that's the bad DNA from your background. I get that. But that's not where he wants you to stay. Amen. You have to understand, I was raised in a denominational church like a little church mouse. And you never said a word. And Jeannie was the same way. People sometimes act like, well, you were born this way. Well, you're a pastor. Peggy's husband and I used to do this on ladders, painting places. We were two of the most educated painters in this whole area. Praising God. Hallelujah! To this day, there's a couple whose husband was in the military and high-ranking military. She was a nurse at the clinic, and they're a lot older now. But to this day, she said, I never saw painters like them praising God all the time as we remodeled their basement. Amen. See, you learn to praise by just doing it. Amen. Just the simple thing of sports, dribbling a basketball, what do you got to do? You got to do it, right? I've said this before. When the NBA's playing the championship game and you got the Warriors and the Cleveland Cavaliers and they're on the court and what are they doing? They're dribbling. They're dribbling. They're practicing before the game. In fact, they practice the morning of the game. Then they come to the game and they practice editing. And they dribble and they pass. Duh, like I wonder how many millions of times they've done that. So that they're ready. Folks, if you don't ever sing, if you don't ever sing to yourself, you'll never praise the Lord in the emergency room. If you can't sing in here, let's say this. If you couldn't sing in here, you'll never praise God in the hospital. You'll never do that. You'll never praise God in adversity. David encouraged himself and he was in a cave. Where did he learn that? Out in the field with the sheep. And he came and they brought him in. He played skillfully before Saul. So skillfully the presence came and the demons fled. That's the power of God. So he learned it out there as a kid. He kept applying it all through his life in the cave and at Ziklag and so forth, all through to the end of his life. I should just say practice. How do you win in life? Practice. You practice the Word of God. Amen? Okay, how do you win? One is the first thing I just talked about, of course, encourage yourself. Next thing, use the Bible. Psalm 119, 105. I'm just going to hit some quick things. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay, your Word is a light, is a lamp to my feet. Your Word is a light. Direction. It'll give you direction. It'll show you. If you're sure you're in the wrong path, it'll show you in the right path. But I'll guarantee if you're in the Bible's never going to say, don't praise the Lord. Well, that's not, they'll never say that. The Bible will never say, be grumpy. The Bible will never say, oh, just live in your depression. The Bible will never say, be satisfied with that discouragement. No. Bible's always going to teach you how to win. So even there, if you got in the Bible in any situation, it'll be a lamp to your feet to say, ah, turn around, go this direction. Bible says, no, open your mouth. No, this is the time to praise me. No, this is the time to stand and fight the good fight of faith. This is the time to believe this promise. And we still got to use the Bible. Amen? Isaiah 55, verse 11 says that the word, my word, that goes out of my forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please. Shall prosper in the thing which I said it. God's word has to go out of your mouth. Okay, any situation that we're in, it can be a family situation, kids, marital, job, finances, health, all kinds of things. Any situation you're in, you want to take God's word and you want it to go out of your mouth to your situation. We all have mountains. Everybody has mountains. Who's going to speak? You can't speak to my mountain. It's my mountain. Okay. There's some things, folks, that prayer isn't just like, oh, get a prayer line and you'll answer all my prayers. No, some things you have to do. You have to do something. You have to get into the conflict. You have to get into the field of play. You have to get out there to say, hey, I mean business. Well, the devil has to flee. See, the devil intimidates people to sit on the sideline to do nothing and to say, well, that's how it is. Your life is just this way. That's not going to change. You go to church, yeah, but just stay right there. That's not going to change. Don't say anything. But as soon as you get on the field to play, the big bully all of a sudden realizes, hey, oh, they mean, oh, they got power. Okay, oh, I'll go bother somebody else. They're free. I'll go bother somebody else. When the chains fall off, we get freer and freer. The more I use the Bible, the freer that I get. So when we're in places overseas, we just like to fit right in. I mean, they could have a dance line. They could have a dance line, and we'll just fit. We're the two white people fitting into the dance line. You know, it's not like starchy Americans, you know, like, oh, what's going on? Right? Fit right in. Jump in. Make a choice. Make a choice that, you know, I'm just going to start to be a happy person. You know, happiness isn't like, oh, well, I have to wait for something to make me happy. Well, just preach yourself happy. Encourage yourself. Just decide, in spite of the circumstances, I'm still going to enjoy life. In spite of what I face, I'm still going to plan to have fun. Folks, now, I'm not crazy. Some of you are looking at me like, sure, yeah, right. Well, if you knew our situation, we plan to have fun. So in spite of Cindy knows, of course, but in spite of situations at times, we'd go and have fun as a family. Some people never knew we had a problem. Some people never knew we had a need. But because of just our attitude, because of our choosing, we're going to win in life. Because of Jesus, we realize we were winners. Regardless of what was going on, we were winners already. And we experienced that because of his love and goodness. So you got to use the Bible. Number three, perseverance. Hebrews 6, verse 12. Through faith and patience. You can't be slothful. You got to get up and work. Turn to your neighbor and say, go to work. I'm not talking about physical work now. Spiritual work. You got to go to work. And you got to be followers of them who through faith and patience. So we learn from the people in the Bible. We learn from the examples that are in the Bible. What did they endure? What did they go through? And we apply faith, but there's that other word, the power twin is patience. So we apply the same to it. In other words, I'm going to apply faith and say, people say, well, how long? Till ever. Till whenever something happens, you know. Amen? You're praying for a breakthrough. How long? Till you get a breakthrough. I'm going to praise God for how long? Till I see something happen. Then you go on to the next thing, right? So there's perseverance, and it says this in verse 15 of Hebrews 6. David patiently endured, and he obtained the promise. Now, you got to understand, in David's case, that promise came 25 years after it was first promised, okay? 25 years later. We love it if it's 25 minutes later. If it's by the end of this service, hurry up, Lord. But on the other hand, the Bible always talks about the fact that they just had that grit to praise God in spite of everything else. So Abraham stood in the midst of all the other adversity and so forth and saw the promise happen. He patiently and endured. Isaiah 40 verse 1. This Isaiah 40 kind of was something we had way back when Angela was at the University of Kansas Medical Center. And in very difficult situations. But he said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. And you can read the next verses there. But it says, I waited patiently. In other words, you're not waiting, tapping your feet, watching your watch, and so forth, thinking, how long do I have to do this? When God says, I thought you'd enjoy my presence a little bit. That's what you want to enjoy, his presence. Enjoy being with him. And when you're with him, all of a sudden, he takes care of everything else. So I waited patiently. This patiently is an adverb that modifies the verb. How did they wait? Patiently. Right? Now, as parents, you all know your kids. Like, be patient. You want your kids to be patient. And we're children of God, and he wants us to be patient. He wants us to hold on to his word. He wants us to hold on to those promises. We're using the Bible. We're persevering now. We're waiting patiently. We're standing in there. And it says in Hebrews 10, verse 35... Hebrews 10, 35, 36. But don't cast away your confidence. In other words, don't quit. Don't quit when you don't see something happen. Don't quit when it doesn't go your way. Don't quit when you think, oh boy, you know, I'm defeated again. Don't quit. You know, your faith, your confidence and your faith has a promise of reward. Now look at this in verse 36. This is important. You have need of patience. What's the need? He's actually saying the need is patience because notice, after you have done the will of God, so you have done the will of God, you're standing in his presence, you're standing on his word, you're fighting the good fight of faith. You have need of patience so that after that, then you might receive the promise. Then you might see the manifestation. After you've done all these other persistence still continues. So I started sports as a young boy, played as a young boy, as a little kid, you know, kids are, and they're playing all kinds of sports and so forth. And then you get up and you play in junior high, and then you get up and play in high school. And I was able to play in college athletics and so forth. So what happens? You just keep elevating, and you can actually get better. I remember coming home one time, I had a break, and I went home, and I was playing with the high school team there. And the coach was just saying, he said, my goodness, you were good in high school. I can't believe how good you are now. Why? Because I played in tougher competition. And you get better and better and better. But guess what? When you leave, if you step from that realm or people step in the pro realm, guess what? Wow, it's really good. A lot of competition. And they get better. There's not a stopping place in God, folks. You never come to the place, you know, act like, well, I've achieved. Yeah, Pastor, yeah, I know that. And I get people that actually make comments to me like this. But yeah, Pastor, I really know about that. And yeah, really. And it's like, right. I see your feet. Not going to fool me. I see how you worship. Not going to fool me. You know, you never come to the place where you know it. I know it all. Because we don't. And there's always maybe another challenge or another place or another situation you're in. And again, it comes down to, what are you going to do? I've been in those spots. I've been in those spots that aren't fun. They're not pleasant. But what are you going to do then, at that time? That shows your faith. That shows where we're at. Folks, life is not pretty. Life gets pretty messy. Situations get messy. All right? Sometimes families get messy. Sometimes things don't work out for people. Sometimes there's divorces. Sometimes there's just things that happen in lives, and it gets messy. But in spite of that mess, God can still work. He's always bigger than the mess. He can always bring a testimony out of something that just looks like garbage. Because He's bigger than that. So He's teaching us to win in life, to overcome. Okay, let me just, one more thing. Let's say this. Stay in peace. Stay in peace. Write down, stay in peace. You got to have perseverance and you got to stay in peace. Romans 16:20 just says that He's the God of peace. He's the God of peace. Well, what does peace mean? It just means that inside you're not in turmoil. Inside of you, inside your spirit man, there's a calmness. In spite of what you see or hear or whatever the story is, there's still a calmness. There's a peace. All right? And you want to stay in peace, all right? Isaiah 55, verse 12 says, you're led forth with peace. You go out with joy. You're led. You should underline that. Isaiah 55, 12. This is, people want to know, am I in the will of God? Well, are you in peace? I've got to make this decision. What should I do? Follow peace. Follow peace. What's the peace in your heart? Well, this is a lot of turmoil. Then don't do it. Then don't do it. Back away from it. Just don't do it. You don't have to do it, right? There's a lot of decisions. Sometimes we're putting ourselves in a spot pushing like, I got to make a decision. Maybe you don't. Just back away from it. If you don't have peace, back away from it. Because it says you shall be led, go out with joy and led forth with peace. You're led with peace. He's the God of peace. Amen. Colossians 3 verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. So the enemy wants to get in there and cause conflict, confusion, all kinds of things, anger. But you want to allow the peace of God to rule in your heart. All right, now one of the things about rule, let it umpire your emotions. Just think, well, umpire, just think, you, all of a sudden, I've got this emotion, and you stop and think, is this of God or not of God? Is this emotion from Jesus? Does this emotion fit the Word of God? Does this decision glorify the Lord? Let that peace umpire your thoughts. Let you just stop. In other words, you just got to stop in life. And there again, you don't want to be so busy that you can't stop and listen. And wait in the Lord. The peace of God will rule in your heart. And it's where He wants us to be so that we can walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And when we do these things, folks, we learn to overcome. We learn to win. We learn to be on the top and not the bottom. We learn to walk in victory and not defeat in spite of our situations. Right? See, because again, the world is very messy. In fact, most Americans find the silliest things to complain about. One of the things we heard like years ago from Lee Grady, you know, he says, those are first world problems. They're not third world problems. Third world problems, people are thinking about, so what am I going to eat today? Sometimes ministers, they say, why are there more miracles overseas? How come there are miracles overseas? You know what the Lord said to me? It isn't that they have more faith. They don't have any options. There's less options. I said to my interpreter in Brazil when we're preaching, we saw some dramatic miracles in slum area, Fortaleza of Brazil, and he was a medical doctor. And I said to him, I said, do you ever come out to this area and to treat people? He says, no. I said, well, is there hospital doctors to treat cases? And he said, no. And I said, so we're praying for people. And I said, so how do these people get help? And he says, they don't. And I said, well, what happens? He looked at me, he said, they die. They're just very matter of fact. This happens, they die. That happens in lots of the world. They just die. They don't have options. You have options. There are all kinds of options. Thank God for options. Amen? You live in America. No place like America. You have tons of options. In the rest of the world, there are very few options. It's just how it is. It's just how it goes. You know what I mean? When I talked to Lewis in Liberia, and they walk, he still wanted to come to church, but they'd walk and they'd stand in chlorine and peroxide and so forth, water, you know, so clean their feet from germs and hands washed in that all the time for Ebola. Why? Because in his area they were all dying. But they came to church to praise the Lord. They came to church to give thanks unto the Lord that he's so good still. He's got survivors in his church. You know, for surviving great needs, we can't even begin to understand what those things are like. But that was everyday life for them. So listen, see, as soon as you think something's really bad, just understand, no, it's not as bad as you think. Lift up your head and start praising God. Encourage yourself, right? Get in the Bible, be in the Word of God, persevere, have some grit, right? Stay in peace, stand in faith, fight the good fight. People say sometimes, let me just say, I know we're running out of time. People say, well, then what's the point then? What's the point then? If we live this life and we, you know, we have conflict, we're standing in faith and so forth, and then people die, what's the point? The point is this, is we're reaching more people for Jesus. Why do you think you're alive? You're not alive to pad your pocketbook. You're not alive so that your life can get better and better and better. Although it will be in Jesus because he blesses people. Amen. But the reason he blesses you is so you can be a blessing. So you can help somebody else, minister to somebody else, share Jesus with somebody. Somebody else can get saved. That's why we're still here. Will you die someday? Yes, you will. But I thank God even Irv and Betty had a testimony in the hospital. Thank God for that. With nurses and other people hearing about Jesus. Folks, we're all leaving this life. So the point is make the most of it right now. As long as we have. You don't know how long you have. I mean, let's face it. I don't want your funeral next week. But you don't know how long you have. Make the most of your life. Your life. Hey, take a deep breath in. Some of you, that was kind of shallow. But he gives to all life and breath. Thank God you can breathe. Thank God you can breathe. Thank God you have a purpose. You have a calling. He has a plan for you. Right? He does. And when it's all said and done, folks, life is really good in Jesus. Even when we leave this life, it's really good. It's actually getting better. So you want to make the most of your life. Why live under oppression when you don't have to? There's just so many good things to be thankful for. Right? You're going to walk out of here and you're not going to see someone, you know, trying to get you or hurt you or whatever. You know what I mean? We walk out of some places, if it's dark, they won't have the meetings even very late. They're walking side by side. Why? So that people don't get us at night. We don't have that problem. You can do about anything you want. Go out at night, walk at midnight if you want to around here. You're pretty blessed. We have so much to be thankful for. Don't allow the enemy to put you into bondage or oppression. You just want to be thanking him all the time. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand up together, all right? Thank you, Jesus, for victory. Thank you for victory today, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for the life you've given us, Lord. Lord, I pray every person in this place, they know they are blessed. Blessed. Blessed in Jesus' name. Blessed. Hallelujah. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. Spirit of truth. Thank you for moving in our midst, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord, that sets us free. Thank you, Jesus. We are going to persevere. We're going to walk with you, Lord God. And thank you. You are God of peace. Hallelujah. Prince of peace. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Your blessing on everybody in this place. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give him praise. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! All right, make sure you look at several people as you shake their hands. Tell them you are blessed. Amen. You are. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this inspirational message. We trust that you were encouraged in your faith. For additional information or resources, please contact the church at 605-692-4616. You can email us at holylife@brookings.net or visit our website at holylifetabernacle.com. If you're in the Brookings area, please stop by to visit a service. We are located at 241 Mustang Pass, just off Main Avenue South. Our service times are Sundays at 10 a.m. and 6:30 p.m., also Wednesday nights at 7. God bless you.